Acts chapter number 11. And we've been in this chapter, let's see, we were in it the week before last, wasn't it?
Yes.
And anyway, I'm trying to remember. So we were in it last week. Week before last, I think we were elsewhere. We were in the end of chapter 10. So anyway, last week we started in Acts chapter number 11. There's a lot of great stuff in this chapter, honestly. And so today we're going to be continuing in this chapter. And last week we were looking at growth opposed was my title for the message, and that we saw that that conflict comes along with growth. Mm-hmm. And as we saw in this chapter so far, and the previous chapter, it ties together, that Peter went to Cornelius' house. Cornelius and a bunch of Gentiles got saved, and this is the first record of really a group of Gentiles being saved. And so whenever the Jews heard about it, they were upset because they thought that God was a strictly Jewish God and that Christianity was a Jewish religion. They thought that Jesus came to save the Jews. And whenever the Gentiles started getting introduced to it, it was a new concept to them. And so they gave Peter a little bit of a struggle there, and we saw the opposition that he had, the conflict that he had there. And last week as we looked at that, we saw that Satan attacks relationships, and he often uses lies. And that's two of the things that are prominent all throughout Scripture, is that God emphasizes relationships. He emphasizes truth. So those are the two things that Satan attacks, is relationships and the truth. He does that with lies. And so to keep our conflicts from hindering our growth, we must remember that people are not the enemy, that Satan is a liar, and that God is in control. So that's just kind of a recap of last week. So this week, we are going to pick up where we left off. And Peter and the Jewish believers handled the conflict correctly. They didn't just have an all-out, knock-down, drag-out over it and part ways and go different directions. They listened, they heard the truth, and they settled the conflict there. And because of that, it enabled further growth. And so it resulted in Christians actually growing together because you have two separate groups now becoming one group. Mm-hmm. And that was God's plan for the church.
Right.
And so anyway, the church was becoming more diverse with the inclusion of those Gentiles. Christians were maturing, and at the same time as those Christians were maturing, more Christians were coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that process, and there should always be that fresh blood coming in, you know?
Right.
And so there were new Christians that were coming in, and so there were Christians all along the spectrum, you could call it. Because as we've seen, growth and Christianity is you become a Christian in an instant, but becoming Christ-like is a lifetime.
Right.
And so it is a progression all throughout our lives. And so there's people in all different areas of that spectrum. And sometimes that can be a challenge with people being so different. And we're going to be looking at dealing with relationships within the church today. But Jesus never meant for his church to be made of splintered factions, nor did he intend for believers to be operating independently of one another.
Mm-hmm.
He designed Christianity to be that of a family,
yes,
that of unity. In fact, he taught and prayed many times throughout what we read in the Gospels about the unity of the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
That was an emphasis oftentimes his teaching of the disciples was unity. So as we grow individually in our knowledge and our love for Christ and our walk with Christ, we will be confronted with the challenge to grow together. And so as I've already mentioned, Satan targets relationships. And so today we're going to be looking at building those relationships between believers. So if you will, let's look at Acts chapter number 11. And we're going to begin in verse number 18. If you'll bear with me, we'll read through the end of this chapter here. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now that is an important little phrase there. I'll point that out as we're going along. There in the end of verse number 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So where did they get their name? Where did the word Christian come from? It actually came from those who were looking on, this group of believers following Jesus, and they said, okay, what do we call this group? They needed something to call them. And so they called them Christians. And we've been looking at growth all along, and this isn't the main point, but we've been looking at growth all along, and it's amazing to me that they have grown to the place here as Christians, that they are acting like Christ so that the lost people are identifying them with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so this is a marker of growth as far as I'm concerned, because the lost people are looking on them and they're saying, what do we call them? And they say, well, they act like Jesus. Let's call them Christians, which means Christ-like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that is a good marker of growth. The lost people are looking on them and saying they're acting like Jesus.
Yeah.
That's a great thing. And so in verse 27, it says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them by the name Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture that we've read. Lord, we ask you, Lord, just to help us as we take it and expound upon it. Lord, I pray that it would be a help and encouragement to each of us here. Help us to grow through your word. Help us to grow in fellowship and our relationships one with another. And Lord, I just pray, guide me as I preach. Lord, just take away anything that would hinder or quench, Lord. And I pray, asking you, Lord, that you would just be with each person here. They would get exactly what they need. Be with those who aren't here. I pray for them once again. Be with those who are going to be traveling this week, that you bless them and watch over them. And Lord, just thank you so much for all you do for us. Lord, we do love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So getting to this passage of Scripture here, as I've already said in the beginning, in our introduction, that the Gentiles began being saved. The gospel was going out to the Gentiles, and this would have been, we don't understand this, okay? Because of our culture, our mentality, and our place in history here. But for the Jews to accept the Gentiles would have been a huge thing. They had always been separated from them. The Jews didn't like to go in Gentile territories. And whenever they did go in the Gentile territories, or they dealt with Gentiles, they would come out of there and they would cleanse themselves because they felt like they were defiled just by being in the presence of Gentiles. They wouldn't stay in Gentiles' homes. They wouldn't eat Gentiles' food. They wouldn't fellowship with Gentiles. Their friends would not be amongst the Gentiles. Okay? Just generally speaking, for a devout Jew. And so now as this is going onward, that we have devout Christians who happen to be Jewish are seeing Gentiles be saved and come into the church, there is a risk here. There is a risk of disunity, of division. And like I said, Jesus didn't come down and shed his blood to purchase a splintered or divided church. He didn't come down to start a Gentile church and a Jewish church. He didn't have intended that there be a church for every ethnicity or every group that there was out there, but that the church would be one. And he often likened the church to being a body. Okay? The believers to being a body, and not two bodies, one body. Okay? And so as we see this here, we're going to look at three main points that I think we can clearly see in this passage. And I hope that it will set us in a good place as a church, because I plan to see God grow us both spiritually and hopefully numerically over the coming months and years. And so with that, we need to develop right relationships with other believers, not just within the church, but with other believers as well. And so as these Jews were learning that they were going to be sharing their faith, not just with other Jews, but with also the Gentiles, they had to overcome many things. We looked at the conflicts last week, right?
Yeah.
And so this week we're going to be looking at, like I said, the right relationships. And so three things that we'll see through this is, first of all, is the acceptance. We saw that in verse number 18. When they had heard these things, that the Gentiles had received Christ and that they'd been saved, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So there was an acceptance amongst the Jews of the Gentile believers. Okay? And so as God was bringing together this diverse group of people, this became a key that they would accept whoever God brought in. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that God hath made us accepted in the beloved. So in other words, God accepts us. All believers, God accepts us. And so if God accepts you, I should too.
Right?
Yes. Right? If God accepts you, I should too. So we should accept one another. Whosoever is saved, whoever believes, we accept one another. After all, isn't acceptance one of the main things that we as human beings crave?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
We do. We crave acceptance. We crave the acceptance of our peers. That's why peer pressure is so big, right?
Oh, yeah.
We want to be accepted. We want to be understood. We want to be loved, all of these things, right? But acceptance is something that our heart craves. Now, I want to say as a side note here that acceptance doesn't equal approval.
Right.
Okay? I want to specify that because so often we get it clouded in our mind that if I accept that person, that means I have a blanket endorsement of all their life. No, it doesn't. Acceptance doesn't equal approval. And so I can accept a person without approving everything in their life.
Right.
And the world today has this idea that if there's something in somebody's life that we disagree with, all of a sudden, then we hate that person. And that's far from reality. Okay? Just because I disagree with something in your life or there's something in your life that the Bible disagrees with doesn't mean that I can't still accept you as a person. Okay?
Yeah.
And so acceptance doesn't equal approval. And so what are some of the things that we need to learn to accept about our fellow believers? We're going to look at just a few things here. We need to, first of all, accept differences graciously. Like I said, the church was becoming more and more diverse, wasn't it?
Yes.
And likewise, our church here is quite diverse. We've got many differences.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it's wonderful how God is blending it together beautifully. And that we get along well, we fellowship, we enjoy one another in spite of those differences. And that's the way that it should be. And so we accept differences graciously. If we look at the book of Romans, chapter number 14, of course we talked through this not too long ago, but I love the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Because it deals with accepting differences. And so we could read the entire chapter. I'm not going to. I'm just going to look at verse number 19. And it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify another." Wherewith one may edify another. And so follow after the things which make for peace. And it's saying that you're going to have many differences. There's going to be many things that come up that is different. Preferences, things that we like and all, they are going to be different. But he says, follow after the things that make for peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so there should be unity. There should be acceptance, even amongst our differences. And so diversity is a beautiful thing, but it can often be difficult for us to accept.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we start looking at different cultures, different raisings, different backgrounds, different family statuses and things, sometimes those differences, those diversities can be difficult to accept. And like I already said, this was huge for the Jewish believers to be accepting the Gentiles in. And so there's been huge divisions based on differences between brethren all throughout history. As a matter of fact, there are several Bible books that were written to address divisions between brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Several of them. And so there's often been those huge divisions, but these things ought not so to be, as the scripture puts it. Now, I do want to say that we stand on the book And if there's anything in the Bible that the Bible says is true and is honest and is right, is good, or if there's anything that the Bible says is strictly sin, it's not going to be, oh, we approve of this. We already covered that a little bit earlier. We're not going to accept heresy. We're not going to accept all forms of doctrine. We're going to accept all believers.
Yeah.
Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
And so we accept differences graciously. And although we stand on the book, there is plenty of room to differ outside of the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And so Christianity was never designed or meant to be a cookie-cutter religion. Y'all familiar with that term? Everyone alike. You think of something being factory produced and everyone is just like the one before it. That's not what Christianity was ever meant to be. Christianity was meant to be diverse. Every believer individually submitting to God and God making them individually who He had had them to be.
Right.
Christianity is meant to be diverse. And so we accept differences graciously. The next thing, we accept differences in growth. We need patience in growth, in the growth amongst each other, okay? Patience and growth is necessary both for ourselves and others. Oftentimes, I get impatient, with my own growth. I wish that I was already far advanced to where I am, and I feel like I shouldn't still be struggling with the things that I'm struggling with. You ever get that way?
Oh, yeah.
And you get fed up with yourself because you're still struggling with things that you feel like you should have defeated years ago.
Yeah.
But there's still a problem to you.
Right.
And so we get fed up with our own growth. But the problem comes in whenever we start doing that to other people as well. And I start looking at other people's lives and saying, why aren't you growing as fast as I think you should?
Right.
Why haven't you gotten past this? Why haven't you grown past this point? And I start scrutinizing other people's lives and their growth and their walk with God whenever that's not my job. That is not my business.
Right.
And so we need to be patient with the differences in growth. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18. The Bible tells us here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Once again, if we look at Romans chapter number 14 and look at the first verse there. It tells us, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive, accept, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even those who are weak. And so in these two verses, we find differences, this spectrum I was talking about, of growth.
Right.
People are all different levels, all different places. And by the way, it's not for me to decide what place on that spectrum you are at.
Exactly.
Because I don't know your heart, I don't know where you are, and if I try to judge it, I'm going to get it wrong.
Right.
Not my business. And so anyway, with it being a matter of growth, we can compare it to a plant, as the Bible often does. Compares it to plants, compares it to trees. And growth is a process. It is something that takes time.
Right.
Doesn't always happen in the same intervals or frequencies, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to allow for those differences in growth. And so as each of us must yield ourselves to God, and He will grow us.
Right.
It's up to Him. He grows us.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't up to you or me to determine where anyone should be in their spiritual growth. It's not up to me or you to evaluate anyone else where they are in their spiritual growth in a critical manner.
Right.
I'll say that, in a critical
yes.
manner. We get impatient and we desire to force growth. Can you imagine anyone who's ever planted vegetables or trees or anything, can you imagine trying to hurry them up? Doesn't work very well, does it?
No, it doesn't.
You plant a fruit tree, and this is something her dad did a lot. He'd plant fruit trees. And you know what we noticed about the fruit trees that he planted? It took years before they yielded any fruit.
Oh, yeah.
Years. And that's what the Bible compares Christians to. And if fruit trees take years to yield fruit, we've got to expect other believers might take years to yield fruit as well.
Yes.
And we've got to be patient in their growth. I can't go out to an apple tree and scream at it to produce faster. I can't go out there and stretch apples out of its branches. I can't force it to grow. It is a natural process. It takes time.
Right.
And my impatience is not going to help it in the least.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, it's much to the contrary. Whenever you start getting impatient with growth, you're going to end up killing that thing.
Yeah.
I know I've done that in the past. I've done it with plants. Go out to my garden and the plants aren't growing fast enough. So you pour a bunch of fertilizer to them, thinking this is going to make them grow faster. This is going to make them do better. And you know what ended up happening? Put too much fertilizer on it. The nitrogen burned it up. It died.
Yeah.
Whoops. That's what happens.
Yeah.
And so we try to force growth. We're going to cause big problems. It's not our job.
Mm-hmm.
And so God knows all things. And he knows how and when to grow a person. Much better than I ever do.
Yes.
The third thing here about accepting other believers is we also have to accept their humanity. This is a big one. We have to accept that other people are humans. All people make mistakes, even Christians.
Yes.
No one's perfect.
Right.
And so as we grow together and spend time together, we're bound to hurt or offend one another. Especially me. I'm good at offending people. I am. Not on purpose, but sometimes I'm stupid with the words that I choose. Sometimes my mouth outruns my brain. The Lord has been refining me. He's been working that over, and Les can vouch for this. I'm much better than I used to be.
Yeah.
But give it time, I will probably end up offending you, and I'm sorry ahead of time. I don't mean to. Okay? But anyway, well, as we spend time together and things, we're going to end up hurting or offending each other. And not only that, we're going to end up seeing each other's flaws. Just the spending time together, you're going to end up seeing each other's flaws.
Right.
And that's not a bad thing. Church should be a safe place where we can allow our flaws to be seen.
Right.
Unfortunately, it usually is not. And that's not what I want for this place.
Right.
Because unfortunately, there's many places where you have to go and you have to put on your mask. You've got to put on a facade. You have to pretend that you're perfect. That's not what church is for.
No.
That's like going to the doctor and pretending you're healthy. Right? And so church should be a place where your flaws can be, I don't want to necessarily say on display, but you should be able to be transparent.
Right.
You should be able to be open about our struggles, our troubles, our trials that we face.
Right.
Because if you can't get help amongst the brethren, where are you going to get help at?
Right.
You want to go pay a psychologist somewhere? Anyway, just throw that in there. So anyway, we are to forgive generously
yes.
as Christians. If we look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Forgetting where I'm at here. Go down there to verse number 32. And it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so the writer here in Ephesians brings out the idea of thinking about how much God has forgiven you whenever we're considering forgiving other people.
Yeah.
Has anyone ever done more against you than what you have sinned against God? Has anyone ever sinned greater against you than they have than you have against God?
No.
And so if God can forgive us, we should be willing to forgive others, right?
Right.
And so we can also look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so we are to forgive generously. The circumstances doesn't matter. How often is it whenever we're faced with someone who has hurt us, we start out with, "But they."
Yeah.
"But they did this." "But they did that." "But you don't understand." The circumstances don't matter.
Right.
Because we need to forgive as Christ forgave us.
Yes.
The place amongst Christians should be a place of healing. Should be a place of comfort, should be a place of care and concern, shouldn't be a place of unforgiveness, shouldn't be a place of bitterness, and unforgiveness is the fastest, surest way to sever relationships and to bring bitterness.
Yes.
Now, the second thing that we're going to see here about our relationship with others is we also should be an encouragement. Not only should we accept others, we also should be an encouragement to others. As we grow together, we need to encourage one another. The world could use a lot more encouragement, couldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
The Jewish believers sent representatives to encourage the new believers amongst the Gentiles. Look here in Acts 11 where we're at in verse number 23 and 26. It says, who when he came, talking about Barnabas, who when he had came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. That word exhorted means encouraged. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so in our passage of scripture here, we saw that first of all, they accepted them. They're in verse number 18. Now they're encouraging these believers. And in verse number 26, it says, and when he had found him, Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And so they were gathering together with them. They were encouraging them all along. And so as we grow together, we need to encourage one another. We need to do as these Jewish believers did and spend that time with one another, spend that time encouraging or exhorting one another. But could you imagine the blessing that it would have been to the Gentiles whenever they saw the Jews coming to them, accepting them, encouraging them, mixing with them? To the Gentiles, they saw the Jews coming. They said there's got to be something going on with the Jews if they come and associate and fellowship with us. There's got to be something going on. It has to be of God because the Jews would never have anything to do with us before. In fact, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And now they're seeing the Jews come amongst them and love them and encourage them and all of these things. So they would be greatly encouraged just by that. But I want to look at just a few ways here as well to encourage. First of all, we encourage in fellowship. We encourage in fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, this is an oft-quoted passage of Scripture, but it says, "For not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." Let me turn over there because I'm going to completely misquote it. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so this passage of Scripture is talking about the togetherness, the fellowship amongst believers. And so this isn't just a passage of Scripture that pastors are to use to guilt people to come to church. Now that often happens.
Right.
That's not the purpose behind this passage of Scripture. It's not to guilt people to coming into church, nor is it there to make you obligated to do so. I've heard it preached that way before as well. Say, now the Bible tells you, you got to be in church. That's not what that scripture is saying. It is a statement that we need fellowship and we need encouragement and to be encouraged within the body of believers. In that passage of scriptures in Hebrews, the emphasis is both ways. It's showing not only do you need the church, but the church also needs you. It's for that fellowship, for that encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
There are also, as we've seen here in the book of Acts, in our text today, we saw that they were encouraged in their learning and in their discipleship. We grow together as we teach and we learn from each other. It's a great encouragement whenever we have fellow believers that we can learn from one another's experiences,
right,
from the things that we're going through and have others teaching us. It's very discouraging for a Christian to be left alone to have to try to figure it out all on their own.
Right.
Put a Christian out there and just say sink or swim. That's horribly discouraging.
Yes.
But for Christians to come together and be learning and sharing experiences with one another, it brings that growth together and it is a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
We also see that we encourage by example as well. We turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so he was commending them in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He was commending them for their example that they had to other believers. And so we encourage people through our example. This doesn't mean that we lift ourselves up and say, hey, everybody, look at me. I've got it figured out. Follow me. I'll show you how to do it. No, that's not what it means. But that whenever we are real and transparent in the Christian life, then others can look upon us and they can learn from us. And we can learn from others. But it takes that transparency. It takes that being real.
Yes.
Because you're not going to grow. You're not going to be encouraged by fakeness. You're not going to be encouraged by hypocrisy. You're not going to be encouraged by me coming to church here, putting on a facade, putting on airs, and pretending like I have it all together and I've got it all figured out. That's not going to encourage anyone.
No.
Because you know what we're prone to? We're prone to compare.
Yes.
And you look at me and say, oh, he's got it all figured out. And I'm a loser. I don't know what I'm doing. And we get discouraged, right?
Yeah.
As I said, the church is not supposed to be a place of perfection. It's not supposed to be a place of masks and facades. It's to be a place where we can be transparent, where we can let each other in on our experiences,
right,
our struggles, because that encourages people. We are an example. We see other people struggling. We see how they go through the struggle. And it encourages us because when we go through a struggle, we see other people who have went through those struggles.
Yes.
There's things that we've went through that I think at times God has put us through it just so that we can help others whenever they go through struggles.
Right.
And he'll do the same thing in your life as well.
Yes.
Whenever we go through struggles, any of us as Christians go through struggles, we can use that to encourage others.
Yes.
We can. Both by our successes and our failures.
Right.
And so we need to be transparent. We need to be real with one another so that we can learn from one another. And I want to say that I am thankful for all of the faithful and godly examples of people that's come in my life. That with that, it's been an encouragement to me so that I can keep on going for Christ.
Yes.
We also see in encouragement, we need to encourage in difficulties. And I already touched on that just a little bit. But we need to help encouraging one another through difficulties. Someone who's newly saved, they're going to face troubles.
Right.
They're going to face difficulties. Someone who's been saved for 50 years, you know what? They're still going to face troubles and difficulties.
Yes.
And so we need to be encouraging one another through those struggles, through those troubles and trials. You see one another burdened down, we should be seeking to encourage.
Right.
No matter what it is that they're struggling with, and even if they are struggling with sin, we still need to be an encouragement to them.
Right.
That's not the time that we kick them to the curb and tell them how awful they are.
Right.
We need to encourage them.
Yes.
And so there's going to be plenty of those difficult times, plenty of struggles. And so, once again, it's discouraging to go at it alone. But whenever we have a community of believers, when we have a family fellowshipping together, it'll be a place of encouragement in those hard times. The last thing that we look at here, I told you there'd be three. I didn't tell you about all the subpoints, did I? So anyway, the last thing that we look at here in regards to our relationships with one another, first of all, we saw that you needed to accept one another. Be accepting of one another.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing, we need to encourage one another. And so if we're giving ourselves out in accepting and encouraging one another, sometimes it gets to the place where we're always giving, right?
Yes.
And we expend ourselves. Sometimes it feels as if we're getting sucked dry, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we also find in this passage of Scripture an encouragement because there was also a receiving going on. Look at verse number 29. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. The believers in Judea that were Jewish, that were saved before the Gentiles, that had accepted the Gentiles, that had encouraged the Gentiles, was getting ready to go through one of those difficulties, one of those hardships that we were talking about. And so as they were going through these difficulties and hardships, the Gentile believers said, it's time to repay. It's time to give back. Because they've been an encouragement. They have accepted us. They have encouraged us. They have invested in us. And it's time for us to give back. And so we see a receiving here. And so as we're accepting and we're encouraging others, and we're also going to be receiving of others. And I don't want to just take it strictly in a financial position as we see here in verse 29, because imagine the Jews here. The Jews have been accepting the Gentiles, including them in amongst the Christians, amongst the believers, happily accepting and encouraging them. And whenever this time of famine comes along, the Gentiles start giving back to them and sending them support to encourage them during this time. Mm-hmm. And so the Jews would be looking and saying, we've been giving out this effort, we've been doing all of these things to the Gentiles, and now we're receiving the benefits, the rewards, the blessings as they're growing. Mm-hmm. And so it's wonderful whenever we are able to see things come full circle. Mm-hmm. Whenever we are pouring our lives into that of others. Right. When we see people grow, whenever we see Christians newly saved and they just first start walking with the Lord, and as time goes by and we're encouraging them, we're discipling them, we're doing all of these things, we see them growing in the faith.
Yeah.
And after a while, we start seeing them giving as well.
Right.
And the cycle continues.
Yes.
And this is the way that it's supposed to go. This is part of growth. And as I said, in all this, they are growing together. It involves receiving. And what's one of the things that we receive after we have accepted and after we've encouraged? We also receive encouragement. It's not always about giving it. We also get that encouragement. Although we've looked at that in the last point there, we are encouraged as we see those that we minister to, as we see them grow.
Right.
That's a great encouragement.
Yes.
And you start looking around and you say, I've labored, but my labor is not in vain. I'm seeing them come along behind.
Right.
And many older Christians have looked at the generation coming behind them and they could be encouraged by it, seeing other believers coming up behind them.
Yeah.
And saying, all my years of service, all my years of faithfulness is not in vain.
Right.
Because I have poured it into these other people and they are encouraged by it.
Yeah.
It also brings excitement. Imagine the excitement that was in Jerusalem as they saw the Gentiles loving and giving with a Christ-like spirit, saying, they really got it.
Mm-hmm.
We were right to accept them. Our encouragement has helped them,
right.
And now they are encouraging us.
Right.
We also see that they were receiving by getting assistance. The saying goes, many hands make light work.
Yes.
Y'all ever heard that?
Oh.
Yeah.
Many hands make light work. And so we've all done things in the past. We've all done different jobs where we were understaffed, right?
Oh, yeah.
You ever go to tackle something and be like, this is a three-person job, there's only one of us?
Yeah.
Miss Mary, she's working on her house right now. And she's been working on her house. And it's a several-person job, but she's going at it by herself. We've tried to help her, she won't let us. But anyway, so with all of that, as these Christians were pouring in and accepting and encouraging the believers, those believers were growing to the place where they were able to assist. Imagine the disciples. You had the 11 of them as they were watching Jesus ascend up into to heaven. And Jesus leaves them with what we call the Great Commission. And he told these 11 men, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many of us is there in here today? I mean, about the same amount. Could you imagine if it was our job to evangelize the entire world? Longford is a daunting possibility here. I mean, just for us to try to go out and preach the gospel to all of Longford.
Right.
But imagine us having the responsibility of the entire world on our shoulders, go out and preach the gospel to the entire world.
Mm.
It's a daunting task.
Yeah.
And the disciples, I'm sure, were overwhelmed. But as others were getting saved and as they were growing and joining in on that responsibility with the disciples, as those who they had ministered to gave, they received many helpers, and it multiplied their efforts. And so as we are giving out and as we are accepting of others, as we're encouraging others, as we're building others, they get to the place where they are giving back. They are assisting. They are helping in that process. Shows us also that as we are receiving of others, there should be a time whenever we eventually end up giving back as well. That the Christian life isn't all about taking.
Yes.
And so as we accept and encourage others, it won't be long before they grow into giving. And the last thing that we see here that they received, they also received that brotherhood. They received family. Many of the Jewish believers were rejected by their families whenever they became Christians. But God gave them family amongst the believers, including the Gentiles. Now, they would have never thought that would have been a great encouragement or a great help or a great gift to them until after they were saved and after Christ grew them to the place where they seen the Gentiles as being a help, an asset, to being equal, to being brothers with them. So as we love and we accept and we encourage one another, those relationships blossom, and we are part of a wonderful brotherhood. Wonderful family, wonderful relationship. Whatever you want to equate it to, it is a wonderful thing as the church family.
Yes.
It amazes me how God can bring people from all the continents of the world.
Yes.
And I think we've had people here from every continent besides Asia.
Mm-hmm.
And Australia. Okay, so we've got several of them covered. We've got 4 out of 7, and there's no one from Antarctica that's coming. So anyway, we're good. And so we've had people from 4 different continents to come here, and we grow together as a family. We enjoy one another. We fellowship with one another.
Right.
Only God can do that.
Exactly right.
And it's a wonderful thing that He has given us. And most of my life, I have been more close with my church family than I've ever actually been with my blood family.
Yes.
And God has done that in my life, and He does it in our lives as believers.
Right.
It is a great gift, and it is a great blessing to be growing together. So in closing, as Christians, we need to accept one another as is. No strings attached. We accept one another. We encourage one another. And although at times we may get tired and we may sometimes feel as if we are just being the life sucked out of us, that we are giving and we're not getting anything in return, if we stay with it, keep faithful, you're also going to receive those benefits. That life is going to come back to you. There's going to be people that's going to minister to you as well.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to go wrong loving people.
Exactly.
You love people, you're going to be hurt. But you're not going to go wrong loving people.
Right.
Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 9 says, in due season you will reap if you faint not. You will reap if you faint not. Stay faithful to God. And as we're accepting and as we're encouraging, God will see to it that we also receive.
Right.
We'll get that life poured back into us.
Yes.
And so we need to be accepting. We need to be encouraging. We also need to be pouring that life into others as we go
yes.
along. And them receiving as of us. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to be a servant, a minister.
Right.
He's our example.
Yes.
As He was a minister, as He was a servant, likewise, so should we.
Mm-hmm.
If we keep these things in mind, we'll build relationships. We won't see that conflict that we looked at last week.
Right.
We won't have places that Satan can drive a wedge in between us.
Yeah.
We will be accepting, encouraging, and receiving one of another. And it's a beautiful thing that God put in place.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You so much for the truths of the Scripture. Help us, Lord, to take them to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put them in practice in our lives, Lord. And Lord, just help us as a church to be a light and a witness to the community about us, Lord. Help us as we go out amongst the folks of the world this week, Lord, to be an example to them, Lord, and to be a witness to them. And Lord, help us to be an encouragement one to another, whatever hardships, whatever struggles we may go through. I just pray, Lord, that we can encourage one another, that we can turn away all those lies and things from Satan as he tries to bust us apart, Lord, and that he would just go back to hell where he belongs, Lord. And we just pray, ask You, Lord, just to help us to continue serving You faithfully. We thank You so much for all You do for us, Lord. We do love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.